Well, tonight we begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And as we start this study, Paul opens up the very first sentence and he says, "Now, on to this idea of eating food offered to idols. Let's talk about this thing you really want to talk about." In the commentaries, often they title this section of scripture as Our Christian Liberties. And so we're going to study what Paul says to the Corinthians about their eating of this food and eating of this meat and what effects can happen. And then at the end of our time together, we're going to ask this question: how can we apply this to the rest of our life? Okay? So I'll get the high topics out of the way. One of the gentlemen that I listened to said, you know, there are people who go to the movies, because we don't find in the Bible that we can't go to movies. There are people that don't go to movies because they don't think that they should. We have people that believe that it's okay to have a beer with pizza on Friday night. And we have people that believe that it's absolutely sinful to have a beer on Friday night. Take that to all of the extremes. Smoking, all of the other things. Overeating, food, over-exercising, whatever becomes our idol, right? So we're going to talk about how all of those things, at the end of tonight's lesson, our question is this: how do these items impact our relationship with Jesus? And are we causing someone else to be destroyed? And that's what we have to look at whenever we look at these issues in our life. Because Paul's going to tell us, I'm giving it away all the way, I'm giving you all the answers now. Paul's going to tell us that it's okay. It doesn't negatively impact our relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't hurt the relationship, and it doesn't help the relationship. In fact, it doesn't do anything. What it does do is cause someone else to have a problem. Okay? So let's see how Paul gets there as we go through this process. As always, tonight we have the giraffe. It's a unified, a jointed giraffe that if you push the button at the bottom, he falls apart. And if he is not, he's all together. Identifying unity, right? This whole book, and we've tried to pick these things that, you know, if we pass it to you and you would like to read, you can hang on to it. If you do not want to read, you just pass it to the next person, and whoever's got the giraffe next, I'll just call on them to read the next few verses. So, all of that said, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll read the first two verses and ask a couple of questions. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not know as he ought to know. So here's the question: what is the result of knowledge? What can be the result of knowledge?
Arrogance.
Arrogance.
Pride.
And what is it Paul is saying that we all have knowledge?
We all have some smarts. We all have a brain.
Yeah. We all can think through and logically think through something, right? So what does it mean love builds up? What does that mean?
Mine says edify, which means hold someone high, like encourage them, give them kudos, you know, point out the good things, not the bad things.
Good. Encouragement, lifting up. We are called, so, you know, if we think back to Philippians, we're called to be encouragers, aren't we? We're supposed to encourage others. Pray for their encouragement. Do you like to read verse 3?
But if any man love God, the same is known of him.
Okay. So, the same is known of him. Does someone have a definition of that?
Mine just says is known by him.
Yeah, is known by God. So that's what it's saying. It says, if you love God, then you're known by God. Can someone think through what does that mean? If you love God, you're known by God. What does that mean? Keeping in mind this idea of what Paul's talking about, if you got knowledge, sometimes it can puff up, and love is what builds up. So if you love God, you're known by God. What does it mean to be known?
Well, if you love God, first of all, you have to know him, who he is, what he did for you, and knowing him and what he did causes you to love him. And that means acceptance, so you're covered under his blood and he knows you because he called you.
Yeah. He recognizes you, right? Mm-hmm. You're recognized, you're seen, you have a relationship. It's kind of that you're known by God. If you love God, you have a relationship with God. He has a relationship with you. That's the part we're getting to, right? All of what Paul's been talking about is how to have a relationship and what these are supposed to look like.
My note, these aren't my words, says love is the proof of knowing God. So if God is love, which we know, the proof of knowing him.
Love is the proof of knowing God. I like that. So back to the very first verse, it says, now about food sacrificed to idols. So let me kind of explain how this would work. Even the pagan worshipers, so you go to the goddess of Aphrodite, you go to the god of Zeus, which was all in this particular part of the world in Corinth. Both of those temples existed. Not only did they have prostitutes, which we've talked about at length in the first several chapters here, but they also had these priests that would take animal sacrifices to atone, much like what the children of Israel would do, right? When they would have their sacrifices, they would make atonement for their sin. Well, same thing happened in these temples of pagan worship. The priest would take the animal, and they would often, just like the Israelites, they would keep a portion of that meat for themselves. So a portion of it got burned up to the little g god. A portion of it went to the family to take home for their meals. And a portion went to the priest. Well, if the priest is doing this all the time, then what they would do is they would sell part of their meat back to the butcher. So the butcher now is selling that to the open public. So anybody who's coming into the butcher shop could buy this meat, okay? Which is kind of the way it works today, right? We have a butcher shop, or we go to the grocery store, we buy the meat, blah, 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 right? So the question was, well, can we eat that meat if it's offered to idols? And one other caveat to all of this is that, much like today, when your boss calls and says, hey, we need to go out to dinner, and we need to talk about what's going on in the work world, in the workplace, if you turn down that dinner, what happens?
You're not looked upon very favorably.
You don't find out the information, and you're kind of on the blacklist, right? You get blacklisted. You can't do things within the company. So this actually was happening in Corinth as well. The business manager would come out and say, hey, we need to have dinner. Okay, great. And they would sit down to this wonderful dinner, or they would go someplace that was buying this meat from the butcher that had been offered to idols. And they're sit down, and now the people of Corinth are like, what do I do? It's offered to an idol. Can I eat it? Can I not eat it? What am I going to do? So there's the two scenarios that are happening here. They can buy it in the public market, and they also have to sit down and have dinner with the boss. That's kind of the two scenarios that have been created in this situation. So let's read verses 4-6 to find out what's next. If you'd like to read, Stephen, that'd be great.
So I have the NLT version.
Great.
It says, so what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through him we live.
Okay. So, the question is, what do we know about idols? What do we know about idols?
They're worthless.
They're worthless. Are they real?
Well, tangible, real.
They're tangible, real, but they're not really. They're just made out of stone and wood, right? They're a physical object.
Physically real.
They're physically real, but spiritually dead.
Yeah.
Okay. So, what else do we know about, and what do we know and what do we believe about Jesus?
He's the creator.
God is the creator.
And he's alive.
He's alive.
One God.
There's one God.
He's the one true God.
He is the one true God. What else is in here?
We exist for him.
We exist for him. We live for him, right? We live because of him, right?
You got the word sacrifice right there. That speaks ill for the churches today, you know. Mm-hmm. Everybody can believe what they want to, but I just don't think, you know, I'm speaking for this church here. This is, you know, this is what I want this one to be successful. I want this to be a spiritual church. I want to be the house of the Lord.
Correct.
When they said it was happy when they said let's go to the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And but it is just not enough. And, you know, it's the sacrifice. Well, I mean, what? Man, I make sacrifices while I'm sleeping, you know. I go to sleep thinking, you know.
Yep.
And dream about it, there's no seniority here, you know, but I got a lot of that. Yeah, I started this journey a long time ago. And what I've seen and what I've observed, experienced, we're in a bad position here. You know, it's not, the world is not seeing anything. And I just can't tell anyway the world is seeing that much. And you know, they were even worse yet. Of course, you know, they worshiped idols. And, most of us, we eat too much.
We eat too much, or we watch too much TV.
No, right? And it's just the little things, you know, that really messes things up. The little things that a lot of people overlook, and you know, they don't want to observe, and it hurt too. I could sit here till this time tomorrow evening and never. Never stop, never break one word in, you know, it would be like a boat.
Keep talking about the Lord,
right? What I've experienced and what I've seen, you know, and what I was a big part of, you know, and it's hard to put into words, you know, to be honest with you, but it's real, and That's the problem they had, you know. They, you know, false idols is the one thing God, you know. Of course, like you said, anything that, and I told the people who were today, you know, you just too much time. People in America, and the way God has blessed America, and we just going headlong into destruction. Seems like that's where we're headed, and we know it, but we don't want to try to do anything about it. But yeah, we know that, you know, the perilous times, you know, they're, you know, that comes with the territory, so to say. But I love this church. I love America, and I love God's people. And there's just not enough sacrifice there. And it takes time and effort. It's like the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Studying the Bible takes more dedication and discipline, you know, than it does just to read it like if it was a novel or a newspaper or something, you know.
Sure.
And it's set up that way. That's the way it is.
So in these verses, let me ask this question. So in these verses, what part of the verse is referencing the knowledge that we have?
That the idol is nothing.
We know the idol is nothing, right?
Yeah.
And so then what part of it is referencing the love? Excuse me. I'm jumping ahead. I apologize. We're still in the knowledge. So what do we know about idols? They're nothing. What do we know about God?
By him all are all things. Through him are all things. And by him all things were created.
Okay, very good. And then so when we get down to the very end of this verse, it says, and there is but one Lord. And I love this particular part of it. Even in the NLT, it said this, or I believe it does this, there's a comma. And I love it.
Yeah.
It's one of the few times that it actually happens this way. And what do we say? So can someone give us the definition of Lord? We've learned it a lot in here. Can anybody remember it?
The one who reigns with supreme authority.
That's right. So the word Lord means the one who reigns with supreme authority. Now, when you're in the Bible and it has Lord all in capital letters, that's the name of God, Yahweh. But in this case, it's still capital L, lowercase O-R-D, and we're talking about the one who reigns with supreme authority, comma, is who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. And what do we say that means? The Son of God, whose name means salvation, and Christ is the Anointed One, the Messiah, our Savior, right? He says, so I love what he said, how he says this. He goes, and we know that there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things have come and through whom we live. That's awesome. So now let's get to verse 7. What does it say?
It says, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled.
Okay, so what is it that the person who doesn't know this stuff, what does Paul say about them?
It's just their conscience, it's not
yeah.
It's not their heart.
Right.
There's their soul, their core soul, you know.
So right.
It's their conscience.
It's their thought process, right?
Yeah, the thought process, their conscience, being conscious of it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, being conscious of the, what they're dealing with.
And so what is it that Paul says they don't understand?
The difference between partaking of that meat during the sacrifice, but once the sacrifice is over and it's gone to the butcher, that idol was worthless. You're not participating in that at all, and so then it's okay. But they don't have that conscience. Their conscience isn't there yet,
right?
Like a stronger believer would be.
Correct. So they're a new believer. That's who this is. They're a new believer. someone who has been in the idol worship environment, someone who sees that for all that it means in their past, right? Because they were participating in that, and now they're trying to be good Christians, right? What do I do? Okay, so what does Paul say in verse 8?
But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse.
Okay, so what is Paul saying? He's logically laying out an argument here. What does he say here?
Mine says, food will not commend us to God, nor bring us close to Him.
Okay, what does it mean to commend?
Bring closer.
Bring closer. It doesn't improve our position. Okay? So whether I eat meat from an idol or I don't eat meat from an idol, it doesn't move the needle on my relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. What is it that moves the needle with my relationship with Jesus Christ? If it's not the food offered to idols and that doesn't affect me, what is it that changes my relationship with Jesus?
Your conscience.
The things that we do.
Obedience.
Our conscience, how we think about it.
Obedience.
Obedience. Yeah. It's my obedience to Jesus Christ.
That's good.
Right? That's what it boils down to. We used to tell the girls, you're only going to get in trouble and get a paddling for two reasons. One, disobedience.
Defiance.
And two, defiance. When we defy. And the reason is because when we defy God, that's a problem. And when we disobey God, that's a problem.
My note says here, and I thought this was a good way to say it, food is spiritually neutral. So I thought that was a good...
Yeah, it doesn't move the needle, right? What I eat doesn't move the needle with my relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, so what is the warning that we get in verse 9?
But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak.
All right, so explain that.
It means like somebody that's a new Christian, if they see you doing something like, well, let's just say drinking. They see you drinking and a lot of it, they're gonna question that, you know? Maybe they'll think poorly of you, or maybe they're going to think you don't really believe what you say, or why are you any different?
Right. That's a great example.
Someone else's relationship with alcohol might be different than yours, and by them seeing you do it, they think, oh, it's okay to get drunk,
right,
and stuff like that, right? So. Yeah. Just because you don't have a problem with it, doesn't mean that you're not setting an example for others who might.
Right. And that's why the Bible says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. So, you know, it might be okay to be joyful and have a glass of wine at a wedding. But, on the other hand, if you're with somebody you're witnessing to, that might be a stumbling block for them. So...
Yep. Not only that, but if they do it because you do it, the drinking, for instance, that first drink could cause them to become an alcoholic,
right? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you've just basically destroyed their life.
Yeah. Yep. Right. So let's read verse 10.
For if someone sees you, a person having knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, then if he is weak, will he not be encouraged to eat things sacrificed to idols and then violate his own convictions?
So here's a couple of questions. What is the result of the stumbling block created in verse 9?
That word emboldened there means what would the word be for?
Is that like you got permission to do it?
Yeah.
To influence.
To influence.
Be influenced. Yeah, emboldened, yeah. To be influenced.
Very good.
Just to be influenced, yeah. Yeah.
So what is the result of the stumbling block that's created in verse 9?
You cause someone else to stumble.
Yeah.
They're weak. It's to the... I'm sorry, go ahead.
I just said it may cause someone else to stumble and falter and not be what they should be in Christ.
Yeah. We've caused them to, like we've already given the example, right? Sticking with the context of what we're saying, it's going to cause them to look at, oh, well, I'm eating this food offered to an idol. Well, here's their thinking process, causing them to stumble. Well, if I'm eating the food offered to an idol, then clearly the idol worship is still okay. So now, what have I created? I've created an opportunity for a new believer who logically hasn't come to the realization that this is a nothing thing, right? They're quote-unquote weak in their constitution, their conscience, and how they're processing all of this, that it's not nothing, it doesn't matter. They're seeing, and they add to it, oh, well, it's offered to the idol, and so I can still do the idol worship and be part of the family of God and have a relationship with Christ, and I can still partake in all the other things that are going on in this place. And we've already talked about all that stuff, you know, the prostitution and all the other things. And that's okay, because now what have I done? I've influenced, Paul says, I've influenced them, I've emboldened them to look at it differently, not properly. And so now they're conforming to their own desire, their own want, and they're conforming this whole image and this issue because I said, while I have knowledge and it doesn't mean anything to me, I've caused that person to think of it completely wrong. And because they're weak, they don't know better, right? So now let's look at verse 11 and find out what Paul says next.
And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died.
So what happens to the weak brother?
Spiritually dead.
They're spiritually dead. They're destroyed. They perish. And why is that a problem? What does it say in the rest of that verse? Why? Because Christ died for them.
Yep.
So now, read verse 12.
But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ.
Who sins? The weak brother? I sin.
We show our love for Christ by loving the weaker ones. And if we're not loving them, we're not loving Christ properly.
Right. Yeah, and that answered the next question. Who are we sinning against?
Christ.
Christ. Why is that a problem?
People perish.
Yeah. Is what does it say here? In verse 11. What did Christ do?
He died for us.
He died.
So when they're wrong, when they influence that, that's a deep wound, and it also hurts Christ. And I just think of that little song that we used to sing, be careful little hands what you do, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little feet where you go. because someone is watching you. I don't remember the rest of that song.
Careful about what you say.
There you go. Yeah. So that's vital.
So part of me feels like, well, that I'm responsible to be accountable for everything that everybody, that you know, I can't, but really, I think really what that means is we do everything to glorify God,
right,
and we won't stumble.
It's self-discipline.
Everything we do is to glorify God.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, I want to make sure that we all understand, there isn't any one of us in here who's perfect. And as the teacher, I'm telling you, I'm not perfect. I have failed in this very thing, right? I have made life choices over the years that I can tell you for a fact it caused someone to stumble. And that's a problem.
Well, we probably all have.
And Paul says that we need to be careful of that. And what does he say in verse 13, how he deals with that?
If I know that eating food offered to idols offends someone, I will not eat it as long as I live. I will not hurt my brother, nor will I teach him to ignore his conscience.
Yeah.
Sacrifice for the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Sacrifice for the sacrifice.
Yep.
Yeah, I really like the Tom version there, the English translation right there, because it puts it very plainly on what we're supposed to do, right? We are supposed to be watching out for, Paul says, look, I have all the Christian liberty that I have possible. I know that idol is nothing. The meat offered to that idol is nothing. And as far as I'm concerned, I can eat it all day long. But if it causes Crystal to stumble and causes her to think about her relationship with Jesus can be something other than holy and acceptable and moving forward, he goes, I'm not even going to partake in it because I don't want my weaker person to stumble. I don't want my weaker brother, my weaker sister. I don't want them to see my example. I don't want to have an influence that causes them to be destroyed in their relationship with Jesus Christ.
A new convert is very, very weak. Easy to stumble and not grow spiritually. And just simply, as the Pentecost call it, you know, this backslide, you know. And of course, we know it's a word that we've seen happen before in some people. But that's what all this basically adds up to, you know. The people are just a bunch of people that hadn't been well grounded in the spiritual truth, you know, and in the Word of God, and they're just up and down. It's, you know, like a wind blowing something back and forth, you know, like a, you blow up a balloon, put it up on a boat, just blowing back and forth, you know, where you couldn't take a shotgun and hit it, you know. It just that's unstable. It's just totally unstable.
But that's to help those that are weak. So we have to recognize that balloon or that wave, the people that's tossed in the waves, that they're weak, and we should help them. It's our responsibility to help them,
right?
Not to laugh or that someone doesn't know, because we don't know what someone will do in a situation if we put them in a situation where we cause someone to stumble. It's just it's to be aware, not to cause one to stumble. So
it's interesting that when we look at this conversation in chapter 8 and we tie it back to where he started in chapter 6, if you look at chapter 6 and verse 12, remember, Paul is quoting a common statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, everything is permissible for me. That was the common theme back then, right? Yeah. I can do anything. What does Paul follow it up with? But not everything is beneficial or expedient, right? Not everything is in my best interest. Not everything is in your best interest. Not everything is in the best interest of my influence on someone else. Yes, I can do anything I want. Yes, I can do whatever, but it's not in the best interest of someone else, right? When we walk away from this passage, next week we're going to be looking at Paul talking about what his rights as an apostle are and how much he gives up. And then he's going to readdress this conversation in chapter 10 in light of all of that. And he's going to say, you know, hey, you can do these things, but just remember, people are watching you. And if you cause someone to stumble in their behavior and their relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus doesn't...
You've sinned against God.
You've sinned against God. And Jesus, while he will hold them accountable for their choices and actions, he will hold me accountable for my choices and actions that caused someone to stumble, which is even worse if there's a scale, right? God says, I'm holding you accountable for that problem that they have in their life. You caused that, Tim Underwood, right? So how do we not do that? How do we live this life and not cause someone else to stumble? How do we do that?
Walk in the Spirit.
Yeah. We this, walk with Christ.
This thing we call walking with God is why we have all of these, you know.
This library?
Yeah. You know, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Mm-hmm. And that was no accident or happenstance. It was because he did live for God. He did honor God, and his life was proceeded on a day-to-day basis. He was fed by that and everything. And, that, and without that, you just can't do this. That song that Charles Johnson sang, you know, can't even walk without you holding my hand.
That's right.
The simplicity of the gospel is just staggering.
Yeah, there is no special formula other than we must pray and walk with Jesus.
I mean, you can call it whatever you want to, but I mean, it's about our walk with God, our taking responsibility for our own actions. Because God's certainly going to hold you responsible for your actions. Mm-hmm. And you got to deal with God on a daily basis. I mean, he's got to be out front. You know, otherwise you got the cart before the horse. You know?
Right. So while we do have liberty and we do have knowledge, we have to guard our knowledge.
You got it.
We have to guard our responsibilities because we are held accountable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we appreciate that we get to talk about the hard things. We get to talk about reality. We get to talk about the things, Lord, that you have expectations of each one of us in this room. And may, Lord, that we live to meet your expectations. Hold us accountable. Cause us to live our best for you. Change our hearts, our minds, and our actions when needed. And Lord, we ask forgiveness for the things when we fail. Pray, Lord, that you would lift us, hold us, and walk with us. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
Do you want to say a quick prayer for Lester's surgery tomorrow?
Yes, I do. Want to pray again? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we humbly come before you and we lift up Lesta. And we ask, Lord, that you would watch over her. Lord, that you would allow the doctors to take this cancerous cell and remove it. Lord, that it would be managed properly, and that you would give both Bethany and Lesta encouragement and courage to go through the process. Lord, know that we hold them before you, and we lift them up. We know that you are the great physician and that you can heal Lesta, and that you will be beside her and you will be with her. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. Bless Lesta. Bless Bethany for standing beside her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Kind of sounds like Romans 14, doesn't it?
Go back to Romans 14 now.
Yeah. Very quick and to the point. It's actually 23 verses. But
the doctor was up.
And Acts chapter 15.
She could write the idols.